You know, Linda and I have had the privilege of traveling a lot, and that was on purpose. We raised our kids and helped put them through college, and they left, and we have an empty nest, and we decided we want to travel while we still can. When we retire, we may be too decrepit to travel. Since I'm almost 10 years older than Linda, we figured let's travel. So we traveled a lot. We became good at getting cheap flights and safe, cheap hotels and getting subway passes, and we really have enjoyed doing that. And as we look back, we talked about the different places we went to, and there was one place we never got to. That was Normandy. We never got to Normandy. They had side trips when we went to Paris a couple of times, but we never got to Normandy. And it's a place you think of when you think of Memorial Day. Don't forget, in America, we celebrate what's called Memorial Day. When I was a kid, it was called Decoration Day. I don't know how many of you remember that, but the veterans would decorate with their medals and everything, and they would decorate. Every town had a place. Like, we have a triangle in Emmaus, a second triangle at 3rd and 4th Street meet, and there are the monuments. Civil War, First War, anyone who lived in Emmaus who died in those conflicts, their name is there, and then they meet there Memorial Day, they shoot the guns, and they usually have a politician make a fairly bad speech, but anyway, every once in a while, have a veteran speak, they're usually pretty good, but we're facing that day tomorrow. And so it's good for us to think about how to do that, a proper approach to Memorial Day, the Christian on Memorial Day, how should we act and how should we take it? I mean, Normandy, you think about 1.7 million soldiers were in England as they prepared for the Normandy invasion. And in one day, 150,000 of them went to France via the Normandy beaches, plus 50,000 tanks and trucks and jeeps and armored cars. If you've seen any of the films about this, it is just an amazing thing that was pulled off to establish a second front with a basically insane, demonic man by the name of Adolf Hitler, who wasn't just fighting a war to protect his country or to establish freedoms. He was fighting a war to take over the world and put to death all the Jews and the weak ones. That's what he was all about. You can think of any cause that we've been involved in, that one raises to that point where we say we are sure glad we fought that and it was won. Over 37,000 ground forces died to establish that second front, just in that Normandy invasion. And so when we think of the wars that we've been involved in and how tomorrow we will recognize and honor those who died for our freedoms, it's good for us to think about what the scriptures tell us, because we're Christians. And we shouldn't celebrate national holidays mindlessly, but celebrate them as Christians, understanding them. So, in John 15:13, it's my favorite passage for, in fact, I think it was at your dad's funeral, Dave, I preached on this verse as a lifelong Army veteran. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, I've always been cautious not to pull a verse out of the Bible and just go political on it. This is a verse in the Bible. Why did Jesus say this? And so that's what we want to look at. And so there's just three things that I want to say in terms of how we should do well in memorializing the war dead and remembering it. So we do well, first of all, to memorialize the sacrifices of those who out of love died for our freedoms. However, we also do well to remember that any man's death for another can only gain temporary freedom and benefits for this life only, and that we do well to remember that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ alone atones for our sins and gains for us eternal life and eternal blessing. And so we need to keep this all in perspective. So the first thing I want to say is that we do well to memorialize the sacrifices of those who, out of love, died to preserve our freedoms. We can get into lots of debate over this, but I want to keep it simple, okay? Jesus is taking this universally known principle, and he's making a point about his own death. But when he uses that principle, he approves it as true. The honoring of somebody who gave their life for you is an act of love, for the most part. And those who died in our wars, for the most part, did just this. They laid down their lives for the safety of others. Okay? Soldiers will tell you when they're fighting, they aren't necessarily fighting for the freedom of their country or the freedom of their family. They're fighting for the life of the comrade on either side of them at that moment. But in the big picture, these wars are fought specifically, if they're good and just wars, for the sake and safety of others. I will agree that, most men and women who join, they're not expecting to die. They're not joining to die. There are some who are in this Southern tradition of dying in battle, I don't know if you ever saw Forrest Gump. Remember the guy, he wanted to die in battle like all his relatives, and instead he lost his legs and had to go on living with Forrest Gump as a friend, It was a pretty funny scenario, but if you think about this, most of them, when I joined the military, I didn't join thinking, oh boy, I can't wait to go to Vietnam and die. We don't think that way. You knew it was possible. When you put your hand up and say, I do, the government now owns you. And they can send you anywhere. They could send me to a supply depot in Kansas, or they can put me on a riverboat in the Mekong Delta. They can send you anywhere you want. So you go in knowing that and also not thinking about it. And so when we think about our war dead, we remember that. But respect for those who died in our wars is something we need to say. It's in decline, in a sense, for various reasons in our culture, especially ever since Vietnam. I think that there's more data about the controversy that surrounds some of these wars and conflicts that we've been involved in. There's the government incompetence and the government dishonesty that has caused people to struggle with these things. And there's just some ignorance and indifference among people. There's various reasons why. I was born in 46, probably 9 months after my father got home from the war. And I'm one of the first baby boomers. And so the late 40s, I don't remember, but I remember the 50s. And you're only about 5 years from the end of the Second World War. And all my father, my uncles, everybody, they all were in that war in one way or the other. And for 10 years, family picnics and everything else were nothing about them talking about that war. And the respect that they had for one another and what they had been through. And that affected me as I was growing up. The further you get from that and the less you have of that, the more indifferent you are about these sacrifices. And so there was a time when stores weren't open on Memorial Day. Then I remember once where Sears was open, but they said, we'll close at 5, and now it doesn't matter. It's a day just to have a picnic and do this or do that. Without thinking about it. And we have to work at thinking with our kids when they were little. I would take them up to the triangle during that. And I wanted to teach them, this is something that these freedoms we have didn't come cheaply, to remember that. So we as Christians are to be an example of proper respect and honor for those who have died in our wars. It was typical when I was converted. Now this was, I got out of the Navy in 68 and then my buddies were all becoming hippies, and then we get saved, the Jesus people, and we're Jesus was a revolutionary, we're revolutionary Christians, and so we as new converts act like every national holiday is anti-Christian. We're against anything that the man did or our parents did, and we took that type of attitude, and. I praise the Lord that I eventually ended up in a church with a pastor who gave me a biblical balance to understanding these types of things, like national holidays. You notice that we don't have an American flag in our church. They typically don't have them in Presbyterian churches, not because we are not patriotic, but because we just think that you have a flag, you can have one outside, but we don't have it in our worship space. Anybody remember when I put the flag up here? We were given a flag, and we had a Christian flag, and so I put it up one Sunday just to see what would happen. And I'll tell you, I got some flack, and it disappeared, you know, and it isn't that we hate America, it's just that, and if you in Christian churches that have a flag, it's always subordinate to the Christian flag. So, you know, that type of thing goes on. But I read that story about David just to think about that honor and respect for those who are willing to give their lives for us. These men went and got David water from the well where he grew up. And he wouldn't drink it. He poured it out. He said, "These men risked their blood, and I will not drink this." And he offered it to God. As an example of the fact that as Christians, he was an Old Testament Christian, as Christians, we need to take seriously these sacrifices. We may not even agree with the war or the purpose of that war, but the average person that goes to war, you know, they aren't thinking on that level. And quite frankly, we live in a sinful, fallen world that has affected our thinking. And every war is going to have unjust aspects to it. It's just the way it is because of the world we live in. So we work through this. And arrogant pacifism, you know, I think it's comes from a misguided conscience that calls all participation in all war sinful. And I think to do that disrespects the sacrifices of those who died to give them the freedom to be pacifists. We have to, if you're going to be a pacifist or if you're not, you have to hold that position with reverence and with the fear of the Lord, because these are important and serious decisions that we make. When I was in the Primitive Methodist Church, we had our annual conference every year at Messiah College. I don't know how much you know about Messiah College, but it is a United Brethren College. The United Brethren come out of the German pietistic movement that started in Germany about 100 years after Luther in reaction to the formalism of Lutherism, and they threw over infant baptism. They threw over things that I believe are biblical along with things that were wrong. One of the things they became are pacifists. They believe that all war was wrong. You should not fight in wars. It's wrong to kill. It's wrong to kill somebody who's coming to kill you. It's wrong. Well, we were thinking of merging with the United Brethren and another denomination to make us a stronger denomination. And so a representative from the United Brethren Church spoke to us at the Primitive Methodist Conference. And he began with what people think make you a good speaker. You begin with a joke. So he begins with a joke. He says there was a family that came to church with their little kids, and they were in the vestibule, and one of the children said, "Mommy, what are all these names on the wall?" And she said, "Those are the names of members of this church who died in the service." And one of the kids said, "The morning or the evening service?" Well, you got a ripple of laughter. But one of our men, a World War II veteran, stood up and said, "This is what we get if we merge with this denomination. They have no respect for our war dead. They can make jokes like that." And this was like almost Memorial Day, because we always met in late May. And boy, did he chew this guy out and chew all of us out. Got real quiet, you know, and the merger never happened because we had too many men who were veterans who didn't believe that the pacifistic view was biblical. And so, you know, I think of Hebrews 11. We have the list of the heroes of the faith, right? And it says, through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign enemies to flight. Now there it says they enforced justice, they became mighty in war, they put foreign enemies to flight. God is not against war in a fallen world. You know, war is always sinful. War, we have wars because of sin, because of the fall. And wars are terrible, but there are times when they're necessary. The big debate is over whether they're necessary or not. And those are the discussions that we get caught up in. But I think that we have a duty to be correct in our convictions, to not just take the easy, arrogant, pacifistic way or the America right or wrong way. We have to think. We have to be thoughtful Christians about this. We fought a lot of wars. You want to hear? The Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf War, Afghanistan, and in between there's Spanish-American and lots of other little wars and conflicts. I happened to serve in the military during a time when we had a war that you weren't supposed to call a war. It's a conflict. Like somehow that made a difference, right, to the guys dying. And so let me give you some statistics, okay? World War I. 116,516 dead. World War II, 405,399 dead. Korea, 54,246 dead. Vietnam, 56,480 dead, to a total of 630,641 dead in war. Remember what God said about taking one life? The blood of Cain cries out from the ground. If a man sheds a man's blood, his blood is to be shed. The preciousness of life and the amount of lives that are lost in a war, casualties of war, and then collateral damage. We think about that. God doesn't delight in war. But God also sent his own people, Israel, into war to conquer pagan nations. When we started this church, we started when the Gulf War started. We're going to do phone calling. And so I'm sitting down at the charcoal drive and waiting to meet some people from Reading to help us make the calls and have the radio on. And all of a sudden I hear, it started. The Gulf War started, the first bomb attacks. We got there, made those phone that we had called Monday, Tuesday, a little response. Wednesday, you would not believe the response of people that say, send us something about your church. Because all of a sudden, it looks like we may be involved in a war again. And we think of these wars that we're involved in and the amount of people that die, and they're not just numbers. The Viet Cong or anybody that we fought, they were dehumanized and looked upon as not being human to sort of make it better. And that's one of the things that can lead to the atrocities that happen in war. These are human lives, and we really need to be sensible as we think about that. You see, war is justifiable to defend or deliver innocent people from unjust aggression. But that takes thought, to think it through about whether I'm going to do this or not. You know, John Murray, I mentioned this before, a professor of systematic theology in our seminary, world-renowned New Testament Calvin scholar. As a young man in Scotland in the First World War, joined the Black Watch and went to war and lost an eye, was sent home. He came to America to go to Princeton Seminary. He got involved in a Sabbath controversy where he felt it wasn't wrong to ride a streetcar to go to church, and the church in Scotland, therefore, wouldn't ordain him, so he had to stay in America. To our benefit, he ended up teaching at our seminary. And when World War II started, he went to join, and they wouldn't take him because he only had one eye. So he went to Canada and tried to join, and they wouldn't take him. So at that convocation that year at Westminster, he preached. And he said to these men, you better be here because you are, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. If you are not compelled by God to preach his word, then you shouldn't be here. You should be serving your country. And he was serious about that. He said because the enrollment at a seminary swells whenever there's a war or a draft. R.C. Sproul went through that when he was teaching at Gordon-Conwell. And Vietnam War. And students would come to him. They didn't know what to do. Should they be a conscientious objector? Should they do this? And he said to them, if you are faced with going to war, you had better make this decision on biblical grounds with much prayer and counsel. Because if you have you have to be convinced that you've got a sound biblical reason to not go and take a life on the battlefield. But you also better be sure that you have a good reason to not go and let somebody else go and die in your place. And he put it to him like that. And he said, this isn't just something where I remember. My father was a Navy recruiter. I was going in the Navy when I was born. That's just the way it was. But boy, when the draft came and all my buddies were facing the Army, all of a sudden my father was a wonderful man to get them in the Navy so they didn't have to go in the Army. And a lot of them were talking about going to Canada. A couple did. It was a troublesome time, and we didn't know a lot about the Vietnam War then. The more we know about it, just things that have been coming out in the last couple of years, it's distressing, isn't it? The way our government can send young men and women into battle, a lot of times for the wrong reasons. But, we have Romans 13, obeying our government as much as we can understand, and sometimes we can't understand it all. And we need to respect those who've gone. Not blame them. They said that when they came home from Vietnam, they were calling them baby killers. And a lot of those men couldn't go through the kind of thing you got to go through to readjust into society. And now we have a volunteer army. We don't have the draft anymore. So, a lot of that is different. But still, high suicide rate in our military. Because it's an awesome and stressful thing to do. Now, the second thing I want to say then is that as we do well to remember our war dead, and we do, and we need to be careful about that as Christians, to honor the things that these men and women have done. But we need to remember that no man's death for somebody else can gain them anything but temporary freedom and the benefits that this life has to offer. We must not deify our war dead in overreaction to honor them and end up idolizing them. And that goes on in cultures. The Shinto cult in Japan, they deified the emperor, they deified the island, they'd worship their heroes at shrines like they were divine. Now, the emperor after the Second World War admitted he wasn't divine, but that didn't automatically change things in their culture. They just had something happen that never happened before, as an emperor resigned. They are to serve for life. And this it was in April or sometime, the emperor resigned and his son took over. We see where that type of cult gets you with a small nation like Japan being able to have the type of dedication that they had in their people. Where a guy can be in the jungles of the Philippines until, the 70s, and he comes out shooting, doesn't even know the war's over. And that's the type of mentality. If you deify these things, we don't deify our military. They're flesh and blood like us. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, we also don't want to overestimate what those who die in wars gain for us. Our present freedoms, the moral society that we have in America, it's fast passing away. What Paul wrote to Timothy and said, there's going to come a time when people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unapproachable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And then Paul says, avoid such people. Do we have any of those type of people in our culture? Were we like those people before we knew Christ? And it gets worse and worse as history goes on. We're told in 2 Peter, this world is passing away. The things that people died for to get for us are ultimately going to pass away, and we mustn't forget that. Peter says there's coming a day when the heavenly bodies will be dissolved and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed. And he says, we wait for the hastening of the coming day of the Lord, when the heavens will be on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. He said, all of creation is going to just think perhaps where God just atomically has it just all fall apart into its individual atoms as he brings it together into a new heaven and a new earth. So we have to keep that perspective to understand that what our loved ones, our war dead, fought for and won for us is temporary. And however, don't underestimate either the things that our war dead have gained and kept for us as a great blessing. The America, with all of our flaws, has been a great place to live with the freedoms that we have. And so we shouldn't underestimate that at all, but we've got to keep it all in perspective as believers. I was thinking about getting a 40-foot flag and hooking it to the back of my car, but I think it would cause my car to fall over. I follow these guys around, and the guy's got two flags the size of a flag on top of the Empire State Building on the back of his Jeep, you know. And I say, well, we have a free country. We're allowed to do that if we want to. But along with that comes that America right or wrong attitude. So we've got to be careful about that. Okay. Now, the last thing I want to say is that we do well to always remember that any person's death for another can't gain the eternal things that we long for. And so to attach spiritual or eternal merit to the sacrifices paid by those who died in our wars is misleading. The benefits of freedom, physical life, the benefits gained for us, they're temporary, because the scriptures say one day, what, there's going to come death and judgment. It's appointed each one of us to die, and then the judgment. And we have to remember that. Now, the last thing I want to say then is, as we focus on our Lord, we remember that each person's death in an honorable cause is deserved. You have to remember that, right? The wages of sin is death. Bible says Jesus died for all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Hebrews 9, Christ died to bear the sins of many, to save those who wait for him. For it's appointed to each one of us to die and then the judgment. So you may die in a war, but you're going to die. Death is part of it, and so we have to remember that. You know, the rich who paid to get their sons out of the Civil War and to send some poor man to fight for them, they are now dead and in a grave, and their spirits are wherever the Lord has sent them according to his judgment. So let me end by saying this. We also do well to remember that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ alone atones for our sins and gains us eternal life. And let's not forget that. This is the real reason why Jesus used that general truth to teach what he was teaching them. Greater love is no man than lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. Paul sums it up when he says, this is the bottom line in 1 Corinthians 15. I deliver to you what is of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He was not a martyr. He was not an example. But he died in our place. Paul uses the Greek word huper, in our place, for us. Atonement, taking upon himself our punishment that we might live. In this act, we perceive how great is the love of Christ, do we not? You see, the world principle that Jesus used is what? Greatest love, die for a friend, as far as the world is concerned. But what does the gospel tell us? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God showed his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the world would say, greatest love, die for your friend. The gospel says, greatest love, die for your enemy. That's what Jesus did. He died for us while we were his enemies. And we got to keep that perspective as we think about this holiday and our war dead, as much as we honor them, as much as we appreciate the freedoms that we have, as much as we struggle and work through all the controversies over all the wars that we have fought. We honor those men and women who put themselves on the line before God with a clear conscience. But we must never forget the ultimate sacrifice was made by our Lord Jesus Christ. He went and fought the war with Satan on our behalf. And then the Christian life is put in the context of being a war. We have an enemy and we are to fight against him, but the Lord Jesus Christ has won the battle. We're just involved in the mopping up exercise. Or one day he will come and bring it all to an end and we'll have peace. So let me end by saying this. We must remember and honor our war dead, yet never worship them, but always look beyond their sacrifice to the ultimate sacrifice of the perfect Son of God for our sins. Do you know him? Or are you an America right or wrong person? Or are you a God right and never wrong person? I hope that you know the Savior. I hope you know the freedom that can't be taken away by the ongoing roll of history. We don't know what America's going to look like in 50 years or 100. But if you will turn to Christ as your Savior, you will have a freedom that no one can take away. And may there be no one in this room that doesn't know what it is to be free in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think about this holiday and those who died in our wars, we ask, Father, that you would give to us great wisdom, Christian charity, a compassion as we think of families who have lost loved ones in wars, controversial or not. And we ask, Father, that tomorrow you would enable us to be witnesses of what a Christian should be like, compassionate, speaking the truth in love, understanding that we don't know everything and that we live in a fallen world where nothing's perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, as we're bowed now before, I pray for those in our midst who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. May they see that all that they have will one day be lost and burned up, and they too will be put in that place where the fire is not quenched. But if they would look and see that the Lord Jesus went to hell for them, that he will set them free, I pray right now that they might say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen. Let's receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the God of peace, he himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.